So let's talk about the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel was obviously written by the Apostle Matthew. He was a tax collector. We think about that, IRS agents, you know, something like that. He was a tax collector, and he lived in, or at least he was stationed in Capernaum before he was called by Jesus Christ to be a disciple. Tax collectors, like now and like then, were not liked at all, especially back then, because they were collecting for the Romans, and that was like almost treason. He also had another name, Levi. We'll see that in different portions of the Gospels itself, and he opens up the Gospel by giving us the genealogy of Jesus Christ back to Abraham. That's how he opens up his Gospel. You know, Matthew, in a very real sense, is a Jewish Gospel. It's a Jewish Gospel. It's written to the Jews itself, not exclusively. We are blessed by it, but it is written to a Jewish audience. And the Holy Spirit designed the Gospel in such a way to present Jesus Christ as to a Jewish audience as the fulfillment of what Moses and the prophets spoke about, all the way through the Messiah itself. And the genealogy given in Matthew is that of Joseph's. It's kind of interesting. Joseph was the legal line to the Messiah. He was the legal line to the throne of David, where Luke presents the actual descent of Mary, her actually the bloodline itself. Matthew, being the first book of the New Testament, was seen as a very kind of a critical Gospel in the early church because it had very significant portions of Jesus' teaching that no other gospel has. John has some of that, but for instance, it had a really broad version of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll probably take our time as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. Also, it was one of the only of the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that is written by an apostle itself. It's written by an apostle itself. John is not a synoptic gospel. So the Jewish flavor of the Gospel of Matthew makes it a very logical, if you go to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, if you go to there and you turn the pages, it kind of flows right in because it's still Jewish based. You know, the early church was Jewish. It was, all the disciples were Jewish. So it's kind of a logical transition between the Old and the New Testament. And for this reason, the early church placed this book first in when they started organizing the books of the Bible. The theme of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus Christ as King and Messiah. That's what the theme is. And a key phrase you're going to see over and over again, actually 16 times in the Gospel, that was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, and then you fill in the scripture that Matthew quotes. The primary purpose of Matthew's Gospel was to establish that Jesus was the rightful heir to the Jewish throne, the throne of David. That's one of the primary missions of Matthew itself. You know, something that you should know about the Gospel of Matthew, it's not always written in chronological order. If you go, you've seen in the back of your Bibles, you'll have the harmony of the Gospels. You'll see that Matthew gets things differently. And I don't think he's purposely, generally it's in kind of chronological order, but I don't think he paid that much importance to it. It was just whatever was important next he wrote down, and that by the Holy Spirit. Now, when you look at the genealogies, don't get bored. There's so many good things in the genealogy. I mean, you look at them and think, why are these things that you go into First or Second Chronicles or First Chronicles and be God. But there's some interesting things in there. We're going to see that today. And I hope to shake you out of that boredom that you maybe come across when you end up reading the genealogies. And it's really easy to pass over this stuff and not really contemplate why the Holy Spirit put that in there. Why did he put those genealogies in there and different things? The truth is, there's nothing insignificant in the Bible. There's nothing. I mean, if you really think that way, everything is significant, you're going to find, you know, gold in there. You're going to find nuggets of gold, and you're going to be able to be greatly comforted by the faithfulness of the Scripture. So you guys have heard, the word of God is what? Sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut between the bone and the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the word of God is significant. And it's always very precise. It's always very precise. It's always significant. You have to look at that. And I think that as a church, we value the word of God highly. It's everything. It's our life. It's our comfort. It's our counsel. It's our, you know, relationship with the Lord. Jesus Christ is the word of God. And these are his words. These are his words. This book testifies of Jesus. I think it being real precise, one of the reasons to show the genealogies is really to display the faithfulness of God, because there are certain things in here that you might just pass over, but we'll count them out today and we'll look at them. When you look at the countless prophecies in the Bible that from the beginning, from Adam all the way to Christ, or more specifically Abraham to Christ, all the promises in there, The scriptures from an early time promised a Messiah. From the earliest time, you know, right as the fall of Adam and Eve, the Messiah was promised. So it's key in the whole book. And obviously it is key because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all that. Early in Genesis, God prophesied that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And we know the seed of the woman would be what? Mary would be the woman, the seed would be Jesus, would crush the serpent, Satan. Jacob on his deathbed prophesied that the royal line would be Judah, and it continued to be that all the way down the line. He said that the scepter will not depart from Judah, or the reign, until Shiloh comes, and that's Shiloh being the predictor, or the, one of the names of Jesus in the Old Testament. And here he proclaims before it came to pass that the tribe of Judah would be the royal line. Even before they were formed, as they were forming as a tribe, they weren't even a country at the time. God was faithful in predicting all of this. In verse 3, we see the name Judah. In verse 6, we see the name King David of the tribe of Judah. Now, it's interesting that after the Roman destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the Jewish genealogies were kind of lost. They were all lost. So if someone stepped forward today, someone walked in the door and said, I am of the tribe of Judah, I am the rightful Messiah, we would have a hard time believing that because all of those genealogies were lost. But see, Jesus came before all of that stuff was lost to proclaim, and Matthew writes it down for us. So Matthew's genealogy presents a descending line from Abraham through David and then through to Joseph to Jesus, who's called Jesus Christ. So you have all of this in front of us. Now, like I said, the Gospel of Luke, his genealogy is that of the natural line of Mary. It's of the natural line. All the way back to Adam. Luke goes all the way back to Adam, where Matthew stops at Abraham. You see that the Jews, though, Matthew's genealogy is Joseph's legal line. We have to understand that. And there's some catches in even all that. The Jews only went through the males in their genealogies normally. We're going to see some exceptions today. So it was important to establish Joseph's or Mary's husband legal lineage. We have to see that first. We're going to look at two different things in this chapter. We're going to look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ itself. That's a good portion of the chapter. And then we're going to look at the birth of a king, the birth of Jesus himself. So let's look at the genealogy. Now, just going over it one more time, there's two requirements for the Messiah. He had to be of the tribe or the lineage of David, and he had to have a divine appointment, a divine appointment. We'll see that here. You'll see a lot more of it in Luke when we get to that, is the divine appointment of Jesus Christ himself. So those are the two criteria. He had to be of the lineage of David, and he had to have this divine appointment from the scriptures beforehand. And Jesus, I mean, Matthew goes over, he was fulfilled, he was fulfilled. This was written, he was fulfilled. You know, all the way through it is kind of interesting. So let's read some of these. I wish they had the names, like you know, Dan or George or Tom, you know, all of these names. So the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah, and that's Bathsheba itself. Now, starting off with Abraham, Matthew follows the legal line of Joseph to David. He breaks protocol with genealogies by inserting four women. And that's not normal. Normally, they don't do that. But there's, you know, God has reasons in the scriptures. Generally, a Jewish genealogy was strictly male. It was strictly male. But Matthew inserts Tamar, okay, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. And like I said before, there's nothing really insignificant in the Word of God. It's interesting that Matthew does not mention the more prominent woman in this lineage. I mean, we could mention Sarah. Sarah was Rebecca. They were prominent women in the genealogies. But actually, he picks out four Gentile women. And we think Bathsheba was a Gentile. She was married to a Hittite, and we're assuming that. But we know for a fact that the other three were all Gentiles. Matthew, in his gospel, makes the point that the main mission of Jesus Christ was to come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why he came. But the secondary, he would become a light to the Gentiles itself. So early on, the Gentiles they're included in the genealogies itself. Now, additionally, early on, the Gentiles are included as in the promises of God. We'll see that, you know, a light to the Gentiles. The Gentiles will come in. We see that all the way through the prophetic books. Now, early on, they're put in there. Now, three of the women were guilty of sexual sin. They were. Tamar, incest with Judah. Rahab was a prostitute. And Bathsheba, adultery with David itself. Yet we look at the purpose of Jesus on planet Earth was to save sinners. So there's kind of this double message. The Gentiles will be in. The sinner will be included in that line. And interesting, Ruth was grafted into the promises of God. She married Boaz. She was great-grandmother of David itself. She was a Moabite. They were excluded from the promises of God. But all of this is kind of wed together early on to testify that the genealogy of Jesus Christ was to be inclusive to sinners, Gentiles, Jews alike. Now, Matthew also breaks tradition by skipping generations. He skips some generations. Now, this is not unusual in when you look at Luke. Luke includes everybody. Everybody from Matthew or from Jesus all the way back to Adam. Matthew, though, he breaks the tradition by skipping generations. And though it's not really traditional, it's not unusual. Notice the word begot. You see that word begot? The Greek word that they use for that could easily say, my great-great-great-grandfather begot me. You can use it in those terms. So to skip a generation was not unusual. Look at verse 7. It says, Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Now, you guys, on Wednesday night, these are familiar terms because we're studying these guys. Abijah begot Asa. We talked about Asa last week. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Now, some of these names, like I said, are very familiar on Wednesday evening because we're going through the kings of the northern and the southern kingdom. These are the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah itself. Let me just read through these genealogies all the way. It says, Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. There's purpose in this, you guys. So, Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. His son was an evil king. Manasseh begot Amon, or Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah. Just remember his name for a minute. We're going to talk about him. And his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiab. Abiab begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. Achim begot Eliad. All right, yeah, easier. Eliad begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. So, and Jacob begot Joseph, the son of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity of Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. So now, I told you to notice verse 11 introduces us to the son of Josiah. Josiah was a good king. Jeconiah was a bad king. This is very significant in the genealogies because Jeremiah here, actually in chapter 22, there's a curse placed on this Jeconiah or on the descendants of Jeconiah so that they would never sit on the throne of David. They would never rule on the throne of David. Now remember, Jeconiah is in Joseph's genealogy. So evil was this king that God cut him off forever and cut off his lineage. I want to read a little bit about this curse in chapter 22 of Jeremiah. And the Lord is speaking, "As I live, says the Lord, though Conaniah, that's Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off." So he was the king at the time. "And yet I will give you into the hand of those that seek your life, and into the hand of those that whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die." And he did die in Babylon. He was carried away to Babylon. He was a very evil king. "But to the land which they desire to return, they shall not return." So he did not return. They died in the land itself. "Is this man, Coniah, a despised, broken idol, a vessel which has no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land where they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." So now we have this interesting dilemma. We have the lineage of Joseph itself, and the legal line must come through Joseph. But between Abraham and Joseph stood the curse of Jeconiah. From this Jeconiah down could not, if you were related, you could not reign on the throne of David. Now, I mentioned earlier the two points of claim in Messiahship was what? The lineage to David, okay, and that divine appointment. But now you cannot come through the from the line of this Jeconiah. Now, if Joseph were the real father of Jesus, Jesus would not be qualified as the Messiah. We know he's not the real father. God gets around that, right? And it's interesting that Matthew inserts this paradox into the genealogy. And the purpose of this is not to show the legal line to Joseph, but because he had no claim to the lineage. He could not claim to be in the line of David for kingship because he was related to this Jeconiah. And even if Joseph adopts Jesus, which in a sense he does, but legally, we're talking back then, Joseph had no claim at all, and he couldn't pass it on to any of his heirs at all. It was impossible. So the real purpose of this genealogy is to show how God gets around the problem by the virgin birth itself. Now, I want to talk a little bit about Luke's genealogy because this will give you a little bit better idea so we can have this comparison. Luke's genealogy follows a very strict Jewish practice. Every person, every generation is listed, they never mention any women at all. It wasn't the proper thing to do back then. So there's this problem. If you list this genealogy, you can't mention the wife. You can't mention you can't mention Mary because this is her genealogy in Luke. Now, this is kind of interesting. If you were, and just follow this out. If you were to look at the English version of the Luke's genealogy, you would not notice something that takes place in the Greek language itself. In other words, there's this definite article, the, before all the proper names. The Matthew, the Luke, the, you know, those are the proper definite articles. And you wouldn't notice it because they don't list this in the English. But when you read the genealogies, when you go the Abraham, the Isaac, the Jacob, all of those definite articles are already in there. And in the Greek, it's proper grammatical structure to use a definite article, and they're using the, before all the proper names. And it was a common practice to do so. In Luke's genealogy, every single proper name is preceded by the definite article, the, except for Joseph's. And that would be because that he would not be, even though the genealogy in Luke lists Joseph, they have to say Mary in some way. Now, it's interesting. When you get to Joseph's name, that definite article is omitted. Someone reading in the original Greek would understand that when you got to Joseph, this was really not Joseph, but this was Mary. They would understand that. Especially the Jewish Talmud itself, you know, a book that is not favorable to Christ or anything, but the Jewish Talmud itself recognizes that the genealogy in Luke, going all the way down, you get down to Joseph, they're really talking about Mary's genealogy. That's what it is. They recognize that in the Talmud itself. Now, the other differences in the genealogies is that Luke starts off with Mary's father, Heli, and goes all the way back to Adam. Also, when you look at the genealogy in Luke, you'll find out that Mary's descendants does not go through Solomon, but goes through the son of David, would be Nathan. It jets around. It doesn't go through Solomon. Now, that's interesting because she goes through David but cuts over to Nathan's line, which actually circumvents the curse of Jeconiah. That's, the Lord has it all under control, all buttoned down. So Matthew's genealogy shows that Jesus could not be the Messiah if he was truly the son of Joseph. Luke's genealogy shows that he had the full divine appointment. He was the son of David, and they went around the curse of Jeconiah. All of this, you know, God doesn't forget anything, you know. I mentioned this, I think, the other night. He puts our tears in a bottle. He remembers everything. So the Word of God, it's faithful, right? It's very faithful. It doesn't, there, you know, there's no mistakes in the Bible. So, and the rest of the chapter, beginning with verse 18, God deals with how he got around the scenario of Jeconiah. Well, it was much more detailed than that. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follow. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. So, thus the virgin birth, or the virgin conception at this point. Now, I find it interesting that the parallels between the Garden of Eden and the Gospels are uncanny. They're just, it's amazing. The two gardens really amaze me. But we have to understand that the initial sin in the garden, who started it? The woman, right? The woman. Now, man, bought into the conspiracy, believe me. He was full 2 feet in. But the women actually started the sin, gave the fruit to her husband, and he was a willing participant in the conspiracy. But I find it interesting that God uses a woman to bear salvation to the nations. There's no man involved in this. It's God and the woman itself. There's no man involved. Time after time, there's prophetic words predicting the Messiah's birth. But if you understand anything, a guy had nothing to do with this. Man had nothing to do with this. It was the women that God, by virgin birth, Jesus was conceived. I think it's just interesting. By women we fell, by women we're kind of redeemed. It's just like the Lord uses that. It begins way back in Genesis. I read this earlier. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. That seed is singular. That's Jesus. That's singular. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So, no mention of a male father. Mary's DNA was the only human part. The rest of it was all gone. The rest of it was all gone. And it is God himself who provides the conception and then the birth. Now, during the engagement process, Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant. This had to have been devastating for him. I mean, you know, it seemed to be, they married very young, but it seemed to be a good match. I mean, they were matched up, or family matched up, or they fell in love. We don't know the full story, but it seemed to be a good match. And we know by the story that she didn't end up sleeping with anyone. It was by the Holy Spirit. We know that. But to think your mind that Mary had, you know, Joseph, he had to probably start thinking, oh man, you know, this is devastating. I'm ready to get married. This looked pretty good. And all of a sudden this came up. And Joseph thinks to do this in verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So he doesn't want to make a scene. He's just a different type of man. He does not want to make an example of Mary. If he pressed it, Mary could have been stoned for adultery. If he pressed it, he could have pressed that. But Joseph had a softer character. And he thinks to put her away privately, not make a scene. But while his thoughts about these things, he's actually asleep. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I'll always love that scripture. He will save the people from their sins. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, and we know it's Isaiah, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So that's chapter 7 of Isaiah, predicted hundreds of years before all of this. Now, it's interesting how God gets around the different problems that come up in the genealogies. Now, most liberal theologians, or most liberal, I don't even know if I'd call them Christians, do not believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in it because, oh, it's impossible. Everything that's impossible, they don't believe in. You know, I mean, they believe it's a fable, you know, concocted to popularize the church. It was not an early doctrine, but we see Matthew here himself is testifying this. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. They tell you the verses in Isaiah don't really speak about a virgin birth, but it's pretty plain to me. I mean, you read it, it's pretty plain. I don't think it's, you know, fifth grader could probably pick that up, right? It's pretty simple. Personally, I have no problem with a virgin birth. I mean, think about this. God created the heavens and the earth just by his words. He just spoke it into existence. The stars, you know, do this and do that. fertilizing the egg of a young girl like this is a cinch. I mean, it's just not a biggie for God. God can do anything. And he's faithful. He's a faithful God whose word we can trust. His word we can trust. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took him his wife. So he got together with Mary and they were married and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. In other words, verse 25, we're talking about he did not have relationships with her, intimate relationship with her, until after the child is born. We know that he had brothers and sisters later on. So thus, and the thing about this, it certifies that the birth of Jesus Christ was not by man or anything like that. It was a virgin birth and of God himself. Now, just wanted to close off with a few things about Joseph. You never hear a whole lot about Joseph. I mean, we don't really know a lot about Joseph. We don't know much about Mary, and we probably know a lot less about Joseph itself. We don't know when he died. He did die when Jesus was growing up somewhere, after he was about 12 or 13. Somewhere between there and his ministry, he did die. Church tradition and scriptures tell us that he was a construction worker. That's what he was. He was a carpenter, a blue-collar, work-with-his-hands type of guy. That's who raised Jesus. He wasn't a scholar. He wasn't an elite or anything like that. He was just a hard-working man. Verse 19 says he's a just man. He was a just man. Joseph had a temperament that God could work with. I like that. He had that temperament God could work with. He was also a spiritual, and he was a discerning man. He found the dreams. When he had the dreams, he believed the dreams were from God. He understood. He could discern between all of that. You know, God uses the spiritual man. Joseph had faith, and he didn't need much from God to believe. I mean, think about that. I've had some crazy dreams, right? You guys have some crazy dreams? You wake up, that's pretty vivid. But they might not be true, right? I mean, you have to have that discernment. So Joseph had this faith. He didn't need much from God. He didn't need much from God. That great faith. You know, the Bible talks about little faith, talks about great faith. I like the fact that he just had the great faith when, you know, the dream came, that he just bowed to the Lord and all of that. You know, Joseph was caught up in something that he might not fully understand. He might not fully understand everything going on, but he didn't need much. That's really a credit to his character. He didn't need much. He was able to wait on God for the deeper things, the deeper explanations that God was going to bring along the way. I always thought it was kind of intriguing. You're Mary and you're Joseph, and you're watching this kid grow up, and you're not quite sure what is going on here. This is God. This is God, you know. This is God Almighty. This is your creator. I wonder what they thought about all of those things. I mean, it had to have been, you know, some of the close table talk between Joseph and Mary, you know. What is going on here, you know? Something like that. Also, we see that Joseph was an obedient man. God uses those that are obedient to his word. It's just a little character study on Joseph itself. We don't have much, but what we have we can use. So the birth of that king. So we have looked at, in our introduction to the book of Matthew, we looked at the genealogy of Jesus and we looked at the birth of a king. This book has many exciting twists and turns in it. I mean, all the way down. It's got one of the best things on prophecy. You know, we just came out of Revelation, but chapter 24 of Matthew's, it's an incredible detailed book of prophecy, but it has so many solid principles. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Little things like that. Little things, you know, hey, taking care of the sparrows, I'll take care of you too. Little things like that along the way. So I'm really excited about going through this book together with everyone. You know, like I said, I came to Christ through the Gospel of Matthew. I read the words and I believed. I mean, that's how simple it was. You know, I came to Christ through just reading. You know what? I just read the red words, too. I got things way out of context, but I just read the red words, and they were exciting to me. You know, reading the words, understanding the discipleship that God put in me at the time, amazed by the prophecies I really didn't understand at that time. And some of the deepest crevices in my heart were kind of etched in from the book of Matthew. And I hope that that's going to be true as we go through this. So let's close off with Jesus. He is called the Son of David and the Son of Abraham in Matthew. In Luke, he's called the Son of Man and the Son of God. So the Son of Abraham, he's Jewish. He's Jewish by birth. The Son of David, he's king. He, through the lineage of David, he's king. The Son of Man, he is flesh and bones. He's human. He's, you know, Mary provided the human DNA for him. And the Son of God, we know he's divine too. So all of this, you know, I would encourage everyone to read ahead because we're probably going to cover a chapter or so at a time. Maybe it's a good time to get refreshed in the Gospels. One chapter a week, maybe more, maybe less. But, you know, it will prepare your heart when we come to listen to the Word of God. Listen to the principles that God has for us. Let me just say one more thing. I would encourage you guys to begin inviting people to our church. To just, you know, invite people. They want to, you know, this is a good point. A lot of people that don't know the Lord, the Gospels are such a critical, you know, elementary part of their walk. So I I'll make this covenant with you. I will do my very best to study and to pray and to present the Word of God in faithfulness. You bring some friends. Bring some friends along the way. And just to step out, let the Holy Spirit lead you. You know, a lot of times we're looking at these people and think, I don't think they're church material. And those are the ones that are. You know, it's just, you just don't know. So I encourage you guys, you know, and God will meet us in that covenant of just faithful Bible teaching and then hearts that are prepared to receive the Lord. So, amen.